And so we're beginning in chapter 2. And so let's pray. Father, thank you for being here with us by your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for giving us your word and that we can know what you're thinking. We can know who you are, why you are. We can know so much about you and about us, Lord, by your word. And so we ask you to help us to hear you. We ask you to break our hearts, that maybe we would be honest with ourselves as you begin to bust us, and that we wouldn't run and hide, but that we would allow you to shine light in our hearts where maybe light had never shone before. And that, Lord, knowing the truth, that we would be made free, free indeed. So by your Spirit and by your word, by your power, have your way with us this morning. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so what happened was that Jesus, this is the beginning of his ministry in Galilee, that he just got popular naturally because he was touching people and they were being healed physically. And then he was casting out demons and it was just an every type of cleansing was going on all around him. And so he couldn't just go into the city openly anymore because it just didn't work out. He just couldn't get to him. He couldn't without just getting thronged, you know. And so he would go out into the open places and people would come out to him there. But then in chapter 2, it says, again, he entered Capernaum, which is that port town there on the Sea of Galilee, after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. And so here it is, the house. He was in the house. I'm guessing this is probably Peter's house again, because that's the last time we saw him in a house. And so as it was natural in that culture, they would go, everybody was very hospitable. And so you could go to somebody's house and teach the word. And then, you know, people would just show up and make themselves at home. And certainly this probably Peter's house, people just knowing Jesus was there, just made themselves at home. No problem. Knock on the door, says, "Hi, I heard Jesus is here. I'm coming in." And I don't know who the heck you are, you know. But these people were there so that it got so crowded, and just reminded of the Bible studies in Russia. When we first went to Russia, they had these flats where there were the apartments called flats, and it was kind of flat. It was just this room, small room, and the Russians would just huddle in there and cram them in like sardines, and there was no ventilation. It was hot. It was horrible. And you teach the Bible to them for hours like that. And they just wanted to hear the word of God. And so notice that's what Jesus was doing. He wasn't having a healing service. It was a preach the word service. Back in chapter 1, verse 38, he says, "That's why I came." And remember, there are two reasons why Jesus came. One, to preach the word. Two, to go to the cross. We need the word of God and we need the cross. We don't need physical healing. But that doesn't mean Jesus won't physically heal you. He can and he does. I've seen it. You've seen it. But that's not why he came. He came to preach the word of God. In Hebrews chapter 4 tells us it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And that it cuts the heart, divides between soul and spirit. and it reaches in there to tell you who you are. That's why it's a two-edged sword. No matter which way you cut it, it's starting to cut you up, and that is what does the work. And also, you read in Psalm 19 that the word of God, it's sweet, converting the soul. Oh, we see why the word of God is so important. Nobody's going to be converted by some sign or some wonder. You'll be converted to signs and wonders. As I've had conversations with people who have no idea how to walk with the Lord and their hearts have not been changed, I ask them, tell me your testimony. And they tell me all these things that happened around them. You know, I don't know, man, I was standing on this standing out there looking at the bluffs, you know, and all of a sudden I just got this feeling, and then all of a sudden, and this whale jumped out of the water, and then I saw a rainbow, and I knew. And I knew that God was like totally there. And I'm saying, okay, well, great, because God can do that, but what has that done for your life? No, I it just made me know that, like, he really loves me. I know, but what's happened in your heart? You find that nothing has happened, and they're out there looking for another whale and a rainbow, you see. Jesus came to preach the word. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for instruction in righteousness, that we would be complete. And so don't ever believe that you can get by without the Word of God. And I encourage you to be in it daily. And so there he was in this crowded house. Nobody else could come in. And then, verse 3, they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. When they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. All right, four friends bringing another friend to Jesus. You and I have friends that we want to bring to Jesus. Why? Because we know they need him. Now this guy, physically, we could see, hey, he couldn't walk. And they knew Jesus could heal him. And so they did whatever it took to bring him. Now, seeing the obstacles in the way, too crowded, we can't even get in there. Many of us take those obstacles and say, okay, I guess today's not the day. But it didn't stop them. Now, I do say this, though. I'm not real sure that they were bringing this paralytic to Jesus against the paralytic's will. So do not duct tape your friends to, you know, we're not talking about being pushy, except being pushy in the things of just getting them there. Say, hey, do you want to come to church? Oh, yeah, that would be great. I'd love to come to church. And then you go there and you can't find a parking spot. Well, I guess today's not the day, you see. But they didn't let anything get in the way of that. And so when they saw that there were too many people, they went up on the roof. And there, in that time, the houses, their roofs were, I mean, they were normal places to hang out. Like you and I might have a deck on the back of our house. It's kind of hang out back there. People, they would hang out on their roofs. And they would have stairs that would go to the roof. And the roof wasn't made of what the roofs are made of here. They were like thatch, dirt, tile put on over some wood. And so they weren't really made in a manner that would take a chainsaw to get through. And so that's why they were able to get through. But what, these guys are creative. What would ever cause them to think that, man, we can't get in there, but we got to get you to Jesus. We're going to tear a hole in this guy's roof. If it's Peter's house, how does Peter feel about this? And I think about the whole scene. I love to look at the Bible and notice and just kind of watch it as a movie taking place. And you know, if you've been here for any longer than a few weeks, that sometimes distractions happen when we're teaching the Word. There will be the strangest distractions. Mostly they're cell phones. Turn those off, please. Mostly they're cell phones, and sometimes a screaming baby, sometimes a screaming person. And I mean, my goodness, you know, and there's Jesus, crowded room, very little room, probably a little space just right around him. People give him his space so he could sit there and open the Word of God to them, and then they, as he's teaching, to hear scratching at the roof, scratching on the ceiling. Probably the seagulls. And then a little plaster coming down. Then big pieces. Crunch, smash, boom. And Jesus says, well, and Isaiah says, he keeps going. And they lower him down. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. Number one, he saw their faith. Let's talk about faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, Jesus could see their faith, but what Jesus was seeing was the evidence of what cannot be seen. What? Wind. You do not see the wind. You see the evidence of the wind. You walk outside, you feel the wind on you, but you have never seen the wind. If you have ever seen the wind, we will get you some help. But what you are seeing is the evidence of the wind. The trees, they're blowing. You're driving down the road, down the 5, right? And that wind will blow on your car. You see the trees doing this number. You go, wow, look at that wind. Well, you're not really seeing wind. You're just seeing the evidence of it. And that's what it is to have faith. It is not, faith is a funny thing. It is not a feeling. As so many people do, they try to conjure up more of this feeling to get God to behave their way. Say, oh no, I'm going to go, I have faith. I have faith God's going to take care of this. I have faith, I have faith, I have faith. And they handle it much in the same way, that really great movie, Miracle on 34th Street, the little girl sitting in the back of the car at the end of the movie. And she says, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. And I think there are so many Christians that play that game. If I keep saying it over and over again, then somehow I'm going to have it. If I keep saying it, then I'm going to feel it, and some kind of a power is going to make something happen. No, no, no. Real faith is knowing that the unseen God is working in you, and that thing that is happening is you, yourself, walking with God. You see, I see people's faith by their walk. I do not see their faith by their proclamations. Now, this whole business about faith is that you will hear some teachers say that the reason you didn't get healed is because you lacked faith. Well, let me tell you something. We see throughout the Gospels that Jesus healed people because of great faith on the sick person's part. He also healed them because of little faith on the sick person's part. He has also healed without any faith on the sick person's part. What? Yes. John chapter 5. The guy there at the pool of Bethesda, 38 years. Jesus says, hey, get up and walk. And the guy got up and walked. He didn't know that that was Jesus. And Jesus never told him, you know what? If you had the faith, you could walk. He just said, get up and walk. And the guy says, oh my goodness, I'm walking. And maybe you'll get healed or something will happen to you as a result of the faith of other people and not your faith. I go a little bit nutty when I hear about people who beat themselves up because they're not healed because they didn't have the faith. I just don't have the faith. I've got to keep working on my faith. No. Have faith in God that he's smart and he knows what to do, whether or not he's going to heal you. Have that kind of faith. Have faith that will walk with God, not demand of God. Have faith to walk with God when things don't go your way. But I'll tell you what, relating to these guys' faith, he saw their faith. Hey, when you are bringing people to the Lord Jesus Christ, that is faith on your part. You know that Jesus will work a miracle in the heart of the person you're bringing. And so we know that Jesus will heal us with or without faith. Too many people believe that Jesus is like Tinkerbell or something. Right? Tinkerbell couldn't fly unless you believed in fairies. Oh, Tinkerbell can't fly. Do you believe in fairies? Yeah. No, you got to really believe in fairies. And there's Tinkerbell going, you know. Like God is somehow bound by whether or not we have this faith. No, God is God. So he looks at their faith. He sees it by their actions. And he says, oh man, hey, good job, guys. Good job bringing this guy to me. He looks at the guy there on the bed that they just dropped in on, the pile of dirt and plaster and stuff all around. And he says, hey, your sins are forgiven. I'm thinking the four guys probably looked at Jesus and said, that's not what we were looking for. Now, common thought among the Jews is that all physical malady was brought on by sin. And certainly some physical problems that people face in this world today are brought on by sin. And maybe that this guy's paralysis had been brought on by sin. And Jesus let the guy know, hey, it's okay, you're covered. You're forgiven. Or maybe his paralysis was not brought on by sin. We know that as in chapter 9 of John, the disciples believed that all physical problems were brought on by sin, and they asked Jesus about a blind guy. He had been born blind. Said, well, Jesus, who sinned? Whose fault is this that he was born blind? His sin? How could that be? Or maybe his parents sinned? And Jesus said, no, nobody sinned. Says this wasn't sin's fault. But he was born this way that the works of God could be worked in him. Oh, and I love that. And that God does have a purpose to work in everybody's life, in their health and in their sickness. But he looks at this paralyzed guy And he tells him, your sins are forgiven. Now we've got to get to the point of all of this. And that is that most of us are pretty shallow. And the people at that day were shallow as well. And that we are way more concerned about the physical, about this outer shell, than we are the inner person. We are more concerned about our current situation than we are about our eternal situation. And even if lies will help our current situation, we'll go with the lies. When people saw Jesus, the multitudes would come to him, not because they really believed that their hearts needed to be changed, but they came to him because they did have a little problem. I mean, I would love for Jesus to fix some weird things about my brain. It'd be cool. But the Lord's real clear with me on this as I look through his word, and that in my weakness, he's strong. And he may want to keep us in our physical condition in order that the inner condition could be healed and dealt with. Some of you came to church today believing that you got some problems. Like maybe you got some family problems. Maybe you got some friend problems. Maybe you have some physical problems. Maybe you have some money problems. And the Lord looks at you and you're presenting him. Now here's, all right, God, I hear you can fix stuff. You can do anything. Here's my electric bill. Here's my water bill. And I'm late on a car payment. You're God. Take care of it. And the Lord looks at you and he says, so what's going on in your heart? Whoa, whoa, whoa. That's not why I'm here. You got way bigger problems than what's going on the outside if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And the cool thing is that if you were to come to Jesus Christ, he may not pay your water bill, but he will forgive you of your sins and wash you clean, and you will be rich forever in heaven. The problem is always sin. The problem is always the person sitting in your chair. So Jesus gets right to this guy's problem. He had sin. Maybe he didn't believe he was worthy of a healing, a physical healing. Maybe, well, I don't know. We don't know what he's been up to. But the Lord looked right through him, saw him to his very core, and declared him forgiven. And again, these guys are saying, well, I think he's got a bigger problem than that. I got to tell you something. I think I told this story some 10 years ago. It was at the beginning of the ministry when my wife and I were on our first tour. And we were at this church. I think it was an Assemblies of God church. And I did morning service for them. And then that night we had a concert where I did a section of the concert. And another guy did another section of the concert. Like the three of us were doing this concert thing. And had you know, good group of people there. Before the concert, I had met a young Korean man. He was 17, 18 years old, and he was in a wheelchair, and he had slight cerebral palsy, and he couldn't walk, but I don't think that was the cerebral palsy. It was something else. But anyway, he and I talked about his life, and he had this foster mother who had brought him to this church service, and he had been through three or four foster parents because he was an orphan in Korea, and then some people came and adopted him, and they abused him severely. He was then put into the system where he had been through two more foster parents who were just horrible, would neglect him completely. And now he was with this family that was Christian, and they were caring for him. And he was like, but, you know, and it was a happy story finally. But he told me that, you know, he's saying, oh, yeah, those people, ooh, boy, you know, God's going to get them, you know. And, well, during this concert, during this time of prayer and worship, and this young boy's name, by the way, was Sammy. Just praying. And then I know this was God. God said something to me. Go to Sammy, lay your hands on him, and pray for him. I said, no. You ever try to tell God no? It's entertaining. No. Why not? Now, this was not, I mean, this was just this thing, you know, just having, so why not? I said, because I think you're going to heal him. I think he's going to walk. You're going to flip me out. You are going to flip me out. Lord, look, if I go over to that guy and he's, you know, and I put my hands on him and he gets up, I'm going down. So, go pray for him. No. You're going to flip me out. I'm not going to flip you out. Just go pray for him. Finally, I just couldn't help it. I had to go. I did it. I said, oh, Lord, if you heal him, that's okay. I will do my best to handle this. And I went there, and I walked over to him, and I sat behind him, and I put my hands on him. And I broke. And I loved him so much. I don't know. I just broke, and I didn't even pray anything. I just, and just cried and cried and cried. I couldn't stop. And then, as I got my hands on him, he straightened up in his chair. And I said, oh, no, here he comes. Oh, no. And then he leaned over to his foster mother, and he whispered something in her ear. And she just kind of nodded. And that was it. He didn't get up. I know some of you right now are thinking, Kevin, you know what? Your lack of faith stopped that boy from getting healed. I said, and I'll tell you what, you weren't listening to the first part of the study very well. Okay. After it was all done, his mother came to me and said, you know, you already laid hands on Sammy, and he turned to me, and he said, Mom, we need to be praying for those families. They need Jesus, and Jesus loves them. I think, wow, is that all? All? What happened at that moment was that God Almighty reached down into Sammy's heart and healed his heart toward people who had been so abusive toward him. The Lord did a greater work in Sammy than having him walk. Sammy's heart needed to be healed. And I know there are people here today. You want God to do some great work in you when he wants to do the best work. Because you brought bitterness into this building today. Anger, unforgiveness, whatever it may be. And you think you have other problems. Oh no, God wants to give you the good stuff. And so, yes, Sammy was healed in the best way. And this man they lowered him down, looking for a physical healing, and instead the Lord reaches into his heart and says, oh, son, your sins are forgiven. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Right there, their thought right there should have been a clue. Scribes. Scribes were of the sect of the Pharisees. We're going to talk a little bit about Pharisees today. The scribes were the ones, I talked about this last week, I believe, who were the ones who copied out the scriptures. Very meticulous, but of course, being of the sect of the Pharisees, they were also very uppity. They were always looking for fault before they were looking for God. They would come into meetings for one reason only, and that was to criticize. They would follow Jesus around, waiting for him to do something wrong. And if he didn't do something wrong, they would make something up. And here, while Jesus is teaching the word, it's burning in people's hearts. He is loving on people. We have already seen him heal physically many people. And here they are. Well, he can't say that. How can he say that? It's sad to think that there are people who come to church regularly just looking for something to be upset about. Some people come to church are just bound and determined to get all offended. Say, well, you offended me when you said this. I said, well, I am sorry that I offended you, but every week you say that something about being offended to me, you know. Why don't you just come to church and look at the Word of God and let God speak to your heart? And if you see something that's a little messed up, welcome to earth. You know, I love those. I love the when I first moved here, I had long hair and I was known as that long-haired pastor. Yeah, that long-haired pastor. And you know, there'd be notes in the box. Preacher should get a haircut. Used to be a guy who would sit in the front row. My first 5 years here were not easy. Had a guy who would sit in the front row who held some really strange doctrines, okay? And as well, he was riddled with problems in his life by decisions he had made and everything. And I try to help. And he would come and he would sit in the front row. And everything I would teach, he'd be holding his Bible. And he'd look up at me, look down, look up. And then he'd go like this. Thinking, you know, what kind of weirdo are you that you would spend a couple hours on a Sunday morning listening to somebody that you don't agree with? What's wrong with you? Actually, I did say that in love. And he did say this to me, well, you're the best church in town. But you know what? If it's hard for you to be here without criticizing and being a poop, then, you know, I mean, that's something I know between you and the Lord. Go ahead and go to the Lord with it. But at the same time, you know, that's just not, you know, find somewhere where you don't have to be that way, you know? But those people will always exist. There's a self-righteousness about them. And that's what the Pharisees were all about, their self-righteousness. And it was amazing. These people are so self-righteous. I mean, come on, you could come in here and find fault with me easy. Really, you only have to listen for 5 to 10 minutes and I'll say something stupid. But we're talking about somebody who's finding fault with Jesus. Finding fault with Jesus. So there they are, never there to learn. And they say that Jesus is being blasphemous because only God can forgive sins. Now, let me tell you this. Jesus was either God or he was blasphemous. Do you realize there's nothing in between? Those who would say he was a good teacher, but not the Messiah, that is the Jesus of your imagination. That is not the Jesus of the Scriptures. Because the Jesus of the Scriptures came right out and said, I and the Father are one. He came right out and said that he was the King of the Jews. He came right out and said, he is the only way to heaven. So either he was telling the truth or he was a lunatic. So please, either receive him or reject him completely. Don't pretend to receive a portion of him, believing some portion of him to be good while the other portion, well, it was just not my cup of tea. And so there they were saying, you can't do that because you are proclaiming yourself to be God. And certainly you and I can forgive sins against ourselves. But Jesus, having never met this man, looks at him and says, your sins are forgiven. You are washed clean. No man can say that to another man. I cannot say to you, you're clean. No, you have to go to Jesus for that. And so that was their problem. You can't just say to a guy, he's forgiven. I was waiting for you to say something blasphemous, and now you have. Now we're going to reject you, even though thousands of lives have been changed by you, even though you are nothing but love. Well, but immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? I think it's kind of funny because he read their minds. They're thinking, oh, that's blasphemy. How can he forgive sins? He goes, well, how can you think that way? That could be the next clue that he could be God. He says, which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or say, arise, take up your bed and walk? Well, I go for number one, don't you? Because anybody can say it. It's way easier to say your sins are forgiven than rise, take up your bed and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Immediately he arose, took up the bed and went out in the presence of them all. You know, remember, this is all packed in there. He had to push his way through. So they were all amazed, glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Right, they haven't. This is crazy. Absolutely crazy. You see, Jesus went to the core of the matter with this paralytic. If he didn't go to the core and only took care of his body, what good is it if a man can walk on his two legs and walk straight into hell? So instead, he goes to the real problem, the heart, forgives him. And then, to verify that this man has been forgiven, says, all right, here, I'll prove to you I can forgive sins. Walk. And the guy gets up and walks. Now everybody's flipping out. Take up your bed and walk. Do you realize? Now let me spiritualize this for a second in our lives. When Jesus forgives you and he has touched your heart, then you are able to walk with him. He tells you the next thing he says, take up your bed and walk. And that is the proof by which you have been forgiven, that you are now able to walk with God. You tried before, or let's pick on me. I tried before. You know how many times I tried to be a good person? You know how many times I tried to stop some real stupid sins, patterns. How many times you tried to stop a sinful pattern? You know, where you just go and say, yeah, this is a problem. Yeah, I got a problem. Or you usually say, yeah, well, maybe that's a problem. It's destroying you. Yeah, maybe it's a problem. As it was with my gambling addiction. And it was a bad addiction. I tried to stop on several occasions. I even prayed. And then I wouldn't stop. One day the Lord touched my heart and gave me the ability to walk with Him. You know, back to this whole signs and wonders things. You can tell me all of the things that you've seen and all of the miracles that God has performed. But if you're not walking with God, there's no proof He's ever touched your heart. You're saying, hey, where's the grace? I'll tell you where the grace is. Grace is that free gift of salvation that He gives you. It is the divine influence upon the heart of the believer, where you are divinely influenced by the way you live your life, where then your faith in the Lord can be seen by who you are and what you do, where it is proof that your sins have been forgiven because now you're actually walking with the Lord. But don't tell me about all of these miracles that happened around you if the miracle of a new life hasn't happened to your heart. Take up your bed and walk. Because if the Lord has touched you, you are able to walk with Him. I always think about Peter. Peter did something none of the other disciples ever did. He walked on water. Right? He goes, Lord, if that's you out there walking on that water, then tell me to come out there. I'm coming out there. The Lord says, all right, Peter, come on. And Peter walked on water. I'm walking on water. And of course, you know the rest of the story. Then he started sinking because his eyes are starting to get on the winds and all that. And you've got a whole study there in itself. But Peter was able to walk on water. But he had the most difficult time walking on land. Peter refused to understand so much of what Jesus would say to him. Peter always had some advice for Jesus. Peter was always saying something wrong. He couldn't walk on land very good, though he could walk on water. I believe anybody can walk on water for a moment. But walking on land is the proof that God has touched your heart. That is the everyday, mundane walk with God. That's proof. You take up your bed and walk with God. Well, then he went out again by the sea. And all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. There he goes again, teaching them. He would perform miracles, but the most important thing was that he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. Levi, also called Matthew. Levi is very clear, this is a Jew. Sitting at the tax office. Remember, Israel was under Roman rule at that time. Tax collectors were collecting taxes for Rome. The Jews did not like the Romans. But some Jews were traitors. And they could get a lot of money working for the Romans, taking money from their own people to give to the Romans. And as I've read about tax collectors in that day, you know how you get paid? By how much extra taxes you can bring in. You bid for your job. You tell them, saying, hey, I can get, you know, from that area, I think I can get you this amount of money for your taxes. And they say, oh, good, do it. Boom, boom, boom. And so then you go out there and you start collecting taxes from people. You tax the fishermen, like Peter, James, and John, and Andrew. You tax everybody. You're collecting these taxes at all times and bringing it to the Romans. I always get the picture of somebody grabbing you by the ankles and shaking you upside down, like the IRS. We don't even like the IRS. We don't like them. And even though they steal from us, at least they write laws saying we can steal from you. You know, and so everything is on the up and up. But it was so subjective where Matthew would actually be able to just raise the taxes on this guy and not that guy. And nobody actually knew what the taxes were, but you had to pay them because then the Romans will put you away. And here was a Jew working for the Romans. Remember the first four guys that Jesus said, come on, follow me. These were everyday people. They were fishermen. They were workers. They weren't anybody that you and I would ever pick because they were kind of low on the social scale. But then Jesus went and picked somebody, not that you and I would never pick, but somebody that we would rather just tie a rock around his neck and throw him in the water. He picked the worst of the worst. They were detested by the Jews. And here comes Jesus, and there's a tax collector. He's got, at least with him right now, Peter, James, John, and Andrew. These four guys just kind of huddled around his side, and Jesus stops and sees Matthew, the tax collector, who probably took money from these four guys. Levi, come on, follow me. And certainly, the fisherman said, Jesus, that's a tax collector. Not trustworthy. Really, really. No, just Peter probably told him.
Take it from me, Jesus. Let's go find somebody else.
So I imagine when Matthew kind of left the tax office, which, by the way, that's what you do when you get saved. If you're a pot grower and you get saved, you leave the pot farm. It's that simple. You are involved in some sort of a business that is crooked. If the Lord Jesus has come into your heart, you will leave it. It's not a matter of, well, Jesus, do I have to? No, something weird happens in your heart where you're saying, I ain't doing this anymore. It's not something where you do it because, well, I got a bunch of new rules and regulations. And one of them is I can't rip people off anymore. But God, you know, that's the only way I can live, you know, ripping people off and stuff. Can't I just pray before I rip them off? And no, something happens to your heart where you're not even like concerned. Like, I know I've got it. I shouldn't say concerned because I know when I was singing in the piano bars, Lord save me, and I was immediately released. And I said, but God, I can't do anything else. I know I'm not going to be doing this. I put in my notice. I said, I'm not going to sing for you guys anymore. I'm not going to do this anymore. Well, what are you going to do? I don't know. I didn't know. But I also knew that the Lord would provide for me, and he did. And so, you're involved in sinful behavior. You're involved in a sinful job. When you get saved, you go, man, I don't want to do this anymore. And you don't. And it was easy for Matthew to up and leave all of that money. He said, that's it. I don't want to do this anymore. And he's not. I'm just going to follow Jesus. And he did. And so when he came up to, there's Peter, James, John, and Andrew. They're standing there. The uncomfortable introductions. Right, you guys are brothers now. Praise the Lord. I love those stories. I love those stories of people coming to church and then seeing somebody they used to get, they hadn't, you know, fight with in school or whatever. Or some horrible things happen between them. And I've seen people just come up to each other and just say, wow, look at us. I forgive you. It's been incredible what God can do. And so now we've got Matthew. He has left the old life, not knowing what the new life will bring him. But he's done with that old life. Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. Levi's house, tax collectors and sinners. I know exactly what he was doing. He's saying, you know what? I'm not going to do this tax thing anymore. And his friend said, well, what's happened? Why not? He says, hey, you want to come to dinner? I got somebody for you to meet. And so here it is, the lowlife scum of Galilee gathered together for a meal with Jesus. Just a beautiful scene as Levi threw his going away party and said, you guys can come too if you want. And it was amazing that Jesus would even talk with these guys, because the Pharisees wouldn't have anything to do with them. When the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? Pharisee actually means to be separated. And they would indeed separate themselves from everybody, placing themselves on a very high pedestal of holiness. And in that pedestal, they couldn't touch anybody lest they be defiled. And so we see the Pharisees criticizing Jesus often for his association with the lowest people. I am a little bothered by the Pharisee in my own heart and the Pharisee that lives in the hearts of so many in the church today. When a certain type of person walks into the church, how we are so quick to say, oh, you know, we really don't want you here, because maybe they are homeless and they have not bathed in a while. Maybe, well, you know, I'll tell you, you know, my problem is those who have been so racked on drugs and alcohol that their minds aren't there. And I am way quicker to dismiss them than I am to believe that Jesus can heal them. And so every time I read through the scriptures and see the Pharisee, I honestly don't at all pretend that it's not me. Jesus reached all the way down to the bottom of the barrel. I'm glad, because he wouldn't have found me. As I spent a summer homeless in Pacific Beach in San Diego. Doing drugs. Just hanging out in little drug houses. And every Christian that saw me, I praise God for one that spoke with me about the Lord. And I completely dismissed him as he was the one with the problem. But I maybe it'd do me some good to every time I see somebody on the street to remember myself that maybe this is somebody the Lord will save and heal his mind and his heart. Understand that these people were there with Jesus not to remain in their sin, but to follow him. If somebody remains in their sin and is bound and determined to remain in it, well, then we're to go on to somebody else who wants to hear the message. But the Lord can heal anybody. And the Pharisees didn't like it. You know something else about the Pharisees? You'll notice this reading through the Gospels. Pharisees are funny people. They're just like you and me. Notice that they had a problem with Jesus. So, who did they go to? They didn't go to Jesus with it. They went to the disciples. They said, what's wrong with your leader? Why is he? Look down. We're not going to get there today, but look down at verse 18. Disciples of John and the Pharisees were fasting, and they said they came and said to him, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples? So people came to Jesus to ask Jesus about those people. Hey, Jesus, why are they doing that? So anytime you have a problem with this guy, make sure to ask that guy. And when you have a problem with that guy, make sure to ask this guy. That is so chickeny. That is exactly what we are. You have a problem with somebody? Go to him. In love. If you have an accusation at somebody, go to him with your accusation so that you can be proven wrong. But do not go asking other people why so-and-so behaves a certain way. You go to that person. The Pharisees were very chickeny. They played big tough guy, but they're afraid to talk to him about him and his behavior. They say, so why are you eating with these guys? And Jesus says in verse 17, when Jesus heard it, because he hears everything people say, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The Pharisees believed that they were righteous and they had everything good with God. Everything was right. Now, it appears that Jesus is even telling them, well, you guys, you don't come to me because you're not sick. You're righteous. You're all right. It appears that Jesus is saying that, but we read in Matthew chapter 23 that he was not saying that to them at all, because Jesus really let them have it in Matthew chapter 23, saying, you guys are so gross on the inside, but on the outside, you're all pretty. You're disgusting on the inside. And so we know that the Pharisees were sick as well. No matter how religious they were, no matter how well they kept those rules and regulations, their insides were sick and they needed healing. And certainly, sick people go to the doctor. They know to go to the doctor. When you're really sick, you go to the doctor. Finally. Isn't it funny how some of y'all won't go to a doctor until you can't breathe? Right? You've had a pain here for 4 months. It gets worse all the time. One day you wake up, you can't breathe. Your wife drags you to the doctor. doctor says, oh, just do this. And you do that and everything's cool. Some people are funny about the doctor. I am. I don't want to go to the doctor ever. You know why? Because he might find something wrong. Could you please replay that back in your head? Does anybody hear how stupid that is? I'm not going to go to the doctor because he might find something wrong. Well, wait a minute. Wait. So you're telling me that you'll stay away from him even if there is something wrong and you don't know about, and you'll rather let it kill you than have a doctor fix it? And my answer is, yeah. Yeah, that's it. And then as sick people go to the doctor, finally, there are those who are well, and most people who are in good health, they don't want to see a doctor at all. Even though when you get to be my age, the doctor says, I want to see you once a year. I want to check your blood. I want to check your pulse. I want to see if you're still breathing. And I go about once every 2 years. I say, all right, check me out. How you feeling? Fine. Go ahead, poke me. I did have a, don't worry, we're going to be done in a second. I won't tell you who the doctor is, but he sure is funny. I went to the doctor, and just to get the regular thing, he likes to see me once a year. Here I am once a year, look at me. And I had gained a lot of weight. And after the meeting, he says, Kevin Green's here, and he's talking to this little thing, right? Kevin Green's here, and he seems to be doing pretty good. He's got the blood work came back. It looks good. His blood pressure is good. He's put on a few pounds. And then he turns the machine off. Click. So, what I said, hey, like I don't know I put on a few pounds. I said, you know, my wife and I, we talk about it a lot. And you know what? I can't tell you whether or not I'm going to take this weight off. But I'll tell you, I know what to do when I want to do it. He knows what to do. You know, you don't want to go to the doctor. That's why people don't want to come to Jesus. People don't want to come to church. Because maybe you'll find that there's something wrong in your heart. Maybe you are sick. Maybe you know you're sick. Everything's fallen apart. You are bitter. You are full of unforgiveness. You have hurt people. You have hurt yourself. You have destroyed so many things. And you still don't want to come to the doctor, the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because maybe he won't fix you. Or maybe you just don't want him seeing it. You don't want that light shining there. Maybe he'll find worse things wrong. I don't know what you're thinking. But I'll guarantee you this. He will address what is wrong. And I guess that's what bugs us. Right? You're going, I kind of have a pain right here, doctor. What do you think? What does the doctor do? He'll poke at it. Does this hurt? Yes. Of course that hurts. Oh, Jesus does the same. You walk in, open up the Word of God. He takes out that two-edged sword and he says, oh, does that hurt? Poke. Yes! Stop it! Say something nice and friendly to me. Don't tell me what's wrong with my kidney. Tell me what's right about my left hand. No, God wants to fix what's hurting in you. The stuff that is holding you back and the stuff that kills. Sin. Sin. And you can come to Him regardless of where you've been, what you've done, what you even feel like about your sinfulness in your heart, and He will receive you because He has been calling you your whole life. He loves you so much. Meanwhile, there are those who just don't feel like there's any problem in their life at all. But just as you would go in for a checkup and you go in for diagnostics, I want to just go ahead and give you some diagnostics here. For those of you who think everything's good, you're feeling good, everything's put together, you have no problem. You have no problem spiritually. You've not received the Lord Jesus Christ, but you think you're a good person, and you're good. You're good. You're fine. Well, you know, the Bible says that you break one sin, you break one law, you've broken the whole law, and the wages of sin is death. Question, have you ever sinned? And I know your answer is always suddenly brings everybody else into the picture but you. Well, everybody has. I didn't ask you if everybody has sinned. Have you sinned? Well, yes, but everybody has. Good, you're right. Everybody has sinned. And everybody in this world has chosen sin over God. And that sin separates from God. And so, say, well, I don't think I've really ever sinned. I've made some mistakes and some bad choices. Have you ever lied? Well, no. Well, you have now. So let's just get right down to it. You're a sinner. And the law shows you perfection. And it shows you that you are not perfect. I am not perfect. None of us are perfect. We need to come to the Lord for mercy. And so with the diagnostics of just the Ten Commandments weighed against your life, against your heart and your mind, you will find that you need a doctor. And the Lord Jesus will receive you, touch your heart, and make you a different person. He will heal you. He will forgive you, wash you, and you'll know that you're going to heaven. All you have to do is believe it. Just ask the Lord to save you. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I want to be born again. I want my heart to be healed. I want to know you. I turn from my sins and I turn to you. You know, the Lord will touch your heart and He'll give you power to not do those things that are so harmful. So I encourage you. I encourage everybody here. We definitely need the doctor. I don't care how you feel. You definitely need the doctor. And He'll receive you. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You for Your word. And I want to thank You so much that while I would love to have great faith, I thank You that You are so big and so wonderful when my faith is so small. But Lord, we pray that our faith would show up in our feet. That our faith would show up not just in our declarations and proclamations, but Lord, that our faith would show up in who we are and what we do on a daily basis. I want to pray for all of those who came in here sick today. Well, physically, Lord, You would touch their bodies, but Lord, rather spiritually, that You would speak to them and that they could know that they have forgiveness through the blood of the cross. Help us be honest with You in every way. Thank You so much, Lord. We love You and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.